Praise the Lord. I wanted to try to finish up what I started. Hand me my phone there on top of the computer. Yes, I just have to adapt to Ethiopian time, huh? No problem. Coming up to midnight. Praise the Lord. There is a Bible verse I want to read to you. And it's found in Isaiah. And I want to start in Isaiah 43, verse 16. And I'm going to first read it in the King James. You're going to read it in the Amharic. And then I want to read it in another version. Have you translate for me. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot, and the horse, and the army, the power, that they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not former things, neither consider the things of old." Verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, the owls, because I give them waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to drink, to my people, my chosen." Praise the Lord. So,
16 through 20. And the top starring the star, Javier Nilas. If he take no nagger, Atasuru, the Tunun nagger, Atasuru, put us as a day. No artist nagger and other gallo, the Sum Ahuni Bagla. Another Mata was a minute, Kavirahara Mangadin, Kavaraha Wenzuchin, other gallo. The sky in the Nagaru, the name of the Kutus, Yamara Kutin his way, other talent, Kavirahara Wan, Kavaraham, Wenzuchin, such a child of Nap.
Now, we have a Bible we call the Amplified. It's kind of, in the English, it kind of clarifies it a little more, makes it a little more detailed, a little more descriptive. And if you can translate literally, yeah. Starting at verse 15, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through mighty waters. Who bringeth forth chariots," I'm at verse 17. "Who brings forth chariot and horse, and army and mighty warrior. They lie down together. They cannot rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like lamp wick. Do not remember the former things, neither consider things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
መንገድን በበረሃ ወንዞችን አደርጋለሁ
The beast in the field honor me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they might be set forth to my praise. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This is a prophetic word. Now, there is something that you need to know about prophecy. And a prophecy is not just somebody saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, you can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord not say it. I have heard both, "Thus saith the Lord, that was the Lord," and "Thus saith the Lord, that wasn't the Lord." Hallelujah. This is a word of prophecy that God is prophesying through a prophet or a man. And the man in the Old Testament prophets, it was when they would begin to prophesy, God would come down and encapsulate them, and they were compelled to speak what God was speaking to them. It is not so in the New Testament age or the New Testament church, because the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So depending on the position of personal relationship that the prophet has, determines the purity of the word that you get. Hallelujah. But when God prophesies, it's not just words to explain an event. It is not something that is just telling you the future or even of your past or your present. It is a power that is loosed from God, that comes out of God. Now, when we think of God, we probably humanize him to think that he's like us and he speaks like us or he thinks like us. But what Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." So that means when Jesus spoke as a living representative of God, it was not words, but it was something that was coming out of God and being loosed into the environment in which he was in. This is further substantiated in the scriptures, again in Isaiah. I'm not quite sure of the chapter, but what God said is that I send my word out and it goes out and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish. Now, I don't know how it is terminology, how the terminology is in your Bible, but it is important to look at it, because if it says it will return to me full, it means that it is something more than just a verbalization of something, that there is a power of God that goes out of the word with the word to create a circumstance that will produce what it is that God wants. So it becomes an active negative agent in the environment to bring about the will of God in actuality for the people that is being prophesied to. Now, the thing about prophecy, it never dies. When God prophesies, what He loosed has an eternal purpose. You're talking about an eternal being. The reason I'm telling you this is so that you can have some sort of understanding that though it is outside of you, and what we are saying seemingly is impossible to accomplish, there is an authority that is outside of you that has been loosed by God in His desire for you. Because God is omnipresent. Did you hear that? That means God is everywhere at the same time, both past, present, and future. It blows your mind, doesn't it, when you start thinking about this God? So when God was prophesying to Adam in the garden, when He had it in His mind and He said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, it wasn't just a thought or words to transmit an idea, but it was a spirit that came forth out of God that He calls life. That was working with Adam and Eve. But not only was it working with Adam and Eve, but it was also working with you. Did you hear me? He says, God saw you. When He created Adam, God saw you. There could be no other way. If God knows everything, and why do you think we call Him Alpha and Omega? I want you to stop for, I'm just trying to give you some sort of description of God. This is the God that you say you love. This is the God that you say that you want to serve. And yet we know so little about Him, and our finite minds cannot comprehend the immensity of Him. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought why you call Him Alpha and Omega? How can an eternal being have a beginning and an end? Why do you call Him Alpha and Omega? He's eternity. Doesn't your Bible say He has no beginning? He has no end? So Alpha and Omega is a term to describe a period of time that God has created for a particular reason. Something in the heart and the mind of God in the beginning, when He was forming Adam out of the dust of the ground, hallelujah, He was looking down through time at the finish of time, and he was seeing each one of you. So the word that He prophesied to Adam and Eve in the garden loosed the power in the midst of humanity to do in your time frame what it was God intended to do. And it's not that He could not have done it in incremental parts during the time frame from Adam to us. And we have seen glimpses of it. One of the best illustrations of it, and the power of the word that he spoke to Adam, was in the lineage of Adam in the seventh generation. Hallelujah. Seven is the number in biblical doctrine as being the number of perfection. And Enoch was the seventh son. Hallelujah. And if you did a timeline, you will see that Adam was alive up to the last maybe one quarter of Enoch's life. Hallelujah. So, you know, being a grandfather and having many grandchildren, and as I am walking with my grandchildren and sharing with them, I am not talking about the business of this day. I'm not talking about their position or their lineage as far as their blood is concerned, but I am sharing them the revelation of God that I have. And my hope in sharing it is that they will not only arrive to and come up to where I am, but they will go on beyond me if God so chooses to take me. Hallelujah. And I can imagine that that was within Adam's mind as he had many grandchildren. But you know, I have many grandchildren, there are some of my grandchildren who have a desire for God that is more intense. Hallelujah. And that intensity is always pulling on my shirt. And they are always telling me, Grandpa, what about this? Grandpa, what about this? What about this thought of God? Hallelujah. And so when they come, they draw the information out of me. Hallelujah. So we see Enoch walking with God. That's what the scripture says. Now there's something very peculiar about it, brethren. There is not yet any Christ that has come. Did you hear me? No blood had physically been shed. There was no Holy Spirit given. And yet there was something in the man that wanted to know about God. There was something in the man that wanted to hear the voice of God. And the Bible says, if you do not draw nigh to God, He will not draw nigh to you. Now, I just put it in the converse. Did you catch it? No, you didn't catch it, did you? Hallelujah.
Amen.
I just put it in the converse. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, God will. God will. What will God do? God will come to you, dear. Hallelujah. God cannot, He is compelled by His word. He's compelled by His word to come to you as you come to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you have to come to Him for Him to come to you. If you do not come, He will not respond. He is bound by His word. Are you aware of the parable in the Bible concerning the talents? Unto one man was given one talent. Unto another man was given five talents. And another man was given 10 talents. Hallelujah. It wasn't that one was smarter than the other one. It wasn't as one was more shrewd in business than the other one. It is one that had a greater desire for God than the rest of them. Hallelujah. The Bible says there is 30-fold. There is 60-fold, and there is 100-fold. And God doesn't determine which amount you are in. But rest assured, you will be put in one of those categories of categorizations that is based on your participation and desire for God. Hallelujah. This is not church. This is relationship. This is relationship. All of us are guilty in one degree or another of not fulfilling the first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might and mind. That's a full time job. It's a job that you're not going to get paid for. Not in this life. It is a job you're not going to make money on. And that's contrary to church thinking. That's contrary to third church thinking. Hallelujah. The church uses the scripture, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. Muzzle not the ox. Don't put a muzzle on the ox that is grinding the corn. Hallelujah. That, and we use it illegally. We use it illegally. If we really, we use it to get more money. And we justify it by the works that we are doing. But if the works that you are doing are not orchestrated by the heart of God for the time frame that you are living in, then what you are doing is vain repetition. It is vain repetition. Hallelujah. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you you don't do good works. We have a school in the Philippines. We are involved in self-help programs in India. And we are trying to work something in different parts of Africa. It is not a matter of not doing good works. But those works have one purpose and one purpose alone. They are to perpetrate the gospel of the kingdom that we believe is the word for this hour. Hallelujah. If I have a bunch of children that I gather around me that have no fathers or mothers, it is not just I want to put clothes on them or food in their bellies. What I want to do is teach them the reality of God, so that when trouble comes, those children will not be looking to me for clothes. They will not be looking to me for food. They will not be looking to me for a roof over my head, for their head. but they will be looking to God for their substance and their strength, and that they will have the power to lead others, children. Do you hear me? Children that have the revelation of the reality of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And there is something that the Lord spoke to me just recently. He says, you must. He was talking to me. You must. You must gather the little children. Do you hear me? You must gather the little children. Hallelujah. Do you remember? And he took me to the scriptures. And the little children were coming up to be blessed by Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God and the disciples were a little irritated. It's a lot like we handle children today. We have a meeting and we take our children out. We don't want them disturbing the meeting. One day, I'm going to suggest that all the adults leave and leave the children. Because I get more response from the children than I do from the adults. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it's all a matter of teaching children how to reverence God. Hallelujah. Now believe you me, I have had plenty of practice. Nancy and I have 7 children. They're all grown. They're all in their 30s now, I believe, right? And 40s. And I have 20 grandchildren. I am well qualified in the aspect of having children. And my children know how to respect me. They know how to respect their mother. And they know how to respect God. Hallelujah. I have a great deal invested in my children. And I tell you something else. I am not making the same mistakes with my grandchildren that I made with my children. Hallelujah. We need to teach our children how to reverence God by reverencing us and in the environment in which we are in. The rule of thumb with children in most places that I come to is that they rule the parents. They determine when you do something, how you do something, what the something is that you are doing. And if they don't like it, they throw this big fit. And you do everything you can to placate them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God is looking for a people in this hour who have a heart to hear Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if I had a board, I would draw you a picture. And I would draw you a picture of what the Bible calls the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the tabernacle in the wilderness. Yes. Yes, okay. Well, I'm going to just keep going. I only have a short amount of time here. And I'm cramming everything I can into this little bit of time. By the way, we are taping all of the meetings. We are hoping to put them on a CD, which we will make available to all of you. Hallelujah. I encourage you to get the CD and to sit down and study it. I tell people, me wrong. Prove me wrong. If you're not going into the Bible to find the truth, then go into the Bible to find out how wrong I am. I am not afraid to be challenged concerning my position of belief. I am not trying to convince you that my position of belief is the right thing. That is not my job. Hallelujah. You know, I was a farmer for many years. As a farmer, I knew what I had to do to get the ground ready to plant. I knew of the plow. I knew of the plow that would go into the dirt, turn the dirt over. I knew of the business of coming behind and smoothing out the dirt. I knew the business of getting the seed. Hallelujah. Putting it into the hopper. Hallelujah. Getting on the tractor and driving back and forth. Oh, praise the Lord. This is a big one. No, I want it down on the bottom. I don't want to negotiate that sales. Oh, very good. Praise God. This is great. Praise the Lord, yes. Hallelujah. I know the business of going in and preparing the ground to receive the seed. But once the seed is planted, my job is done. My job is done. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? My job is done. I can do nothing about that seed in the ground. Somebody else has to come along and water it. Not my job. My job is to come in with the plow. Come in with the pick and the shovel. Do the things that are necessary. Prepare the ground to receive the seed. Then I sow my seed. And then I hang up my sack and go to the next field. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we have this picture in the Old Testament that is called the Tabernacle of Moses. Hallelujah. It consisted of three parts. It consisted of three parts. It had an outer court. Outer court. It had a holy place. It had a holy of holies. Everything in the tabernacle is the totality of God's plan for man. God knew they were going to change the Bible, so he put a picture in the Bible that they could not change. Hallelujah. And the entirety of God's plan is in the tabernacle. Hallelujah. We had seven pieces of furniture. Seven being the number of perfection. I'm not going to go into all of them right now. I suppose someone else can do it. But you had salvation, which is representative of the cross. You had baptism. and then on into the different aspects of it. There are seven works of grace that are preparing you as a believer and especially in the time frame which we are now living, hallelujah, for providing or becoming a position or a place of safety that God calls the ark. Ark of Covenant. Hallelujah. In the Holy of Holies, there was a piece of furniture that was made up of two parts. The golden seat of what was just called the mercy seat, and the wood box under it that was lined inside and outside with gold. Hallelujah. Though it was a natural thing, it has spiritual significance to you and I. God said to Moses when he built the ark, when he built the tabernacle, he said, "See that you build it according to the plan that I showed you on the mount." He had to be precise. He had to be absolutely, he could add nothing or take nothing away. Hallelujah. Now, in the different versions in the Bible, of the Bible, the different translations, they might change the measurements of the tabernacle into something that you are familiar with. But you must keep them in the original thought of cubits and what they were. Because they are indicative of a message of prophecy that God has given to you. The measurements of the tabernacle were 50 cubits by 100 cubits. It all totaled 300 cubits. 300 cubits. 300, does anybody know what 300 in the Bible represents? Now you have an inside track.
Gideon.
What did Gideon do? He delivered Israel. He delivered Israel out of the hand and the oppression of the Midianites. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you getting the idea? So 300 becomes symbolic with the word deliverer. Hello? Does your Bible say that out of Zion will come a deliverer? What is Zion? Are you not Zion? Do you not consider yourself to be a part of Zion? When God talks about Zion, he's talking about you and your position or relationship with him that makes you part of what the Bible calls the Zion Company. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now you can change this to meters and you lose the revelation. You lose it.
Because the devil doesn't want you to know. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What it is that God has planned for you. Hallelujah. You can also call it the ark. Now, why do they call it the ark? Because the ark in the Bible has great spiritual as well as natural significance. It has so much significance that there is taken out of the Old Testament and put into the New. The revelation of the Ark company of people. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hallelujah. And it is not by chance that God is putting these particular people in the New Testament. Because God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. It also says about that cloud that they, without you, dear, without you, sir, without you, without you, dear, without you, without you, without you, they cannot be made perfect. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. You're waiting to cross over to be perfect. Did you hear me? You're waiting to pass on into God, out of this life into the next life, to be perfect. But when you pass on, you find yourself in a waiting room with other people. Hallelujah. Waiting for those that you left behind. Hallelujah. So they come to a place of being perfect. And if I read my Bible in the correct manner, they in that realm cannot be perfect unless I arrive at a position of perfection. Hallelujah!
Amen.
You're not going to hear this in church. You're not going to hear it in your Sunday school classes. You're not going to hear it in your Sunday school classes. Hallelujah. Because the devil has changed the direction. Did you hear me? The devil has made us to look in this natural realm upon natural things as though those natural things are the reality of our existence and Christianity. Hallelujah. We do not judge ourselves as being successful Christians by the degree of righteousness that is in us. We assess our position of Christianity from the size of our church and the prosperity that we have in the natural arena. It's not a condition of heart. It's a condition of clothes. It's a condition of food. It's a condition of shelter. It's a condition of how our position of preeminence and what people think are the honor they give us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I once was talking to a man who had a very large church.
Hallelujah. And you know something? He said to me, I was sharing with him some of the things that I am sharing with you. And he said to me, how can I leave this position or this environment when I have so many people looking up to me? Hallelujah. And it's sad to say, but we're all guilty of the same thing. Hallelujah. God is looking for an ark company of people. The furniture that is in the tabernacle is designed to work within your character as you go through each stage. Hallelujah. As you come in before the Lord, it is to change your nature, to change your character, to change your demeanor, your behavior, to where that you become an alien. You become an alien in your familiar environment. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Let me read something here. Hallelujah. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It talks about Enoch. And to put it into context, I want to start at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his testimony, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh my goodness. There is so much we could say about this, but we don't have time. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you go to the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar. I cannot speak Greek. I cannot read Greek. But I do have books that is called a concordance that I can go into and learn the reality of what it was that God is saying. And there is something very beautiful about the Hebrew and the Greek language that is almost as though it's picturesque. As you read it, you get a picture. It is not just words conveying a thought. And when you read this, as it is in the Greek, it is as one who has this passionate zeal to lay hold on something. And that passion is so great that they put anything and everything else to the side to try to grasp hold of the reality of what is there. This is how it's written in the Greek. Hallelujah. And then when it says diligently seek them, it is a force
of energy that you apply to it. Hallelujah. It would be like a door that is locked or has a padlock on it, and you want to get in there. You have to get in there. And you take a crowbar or a hammer and you begin to destroy the door and to push through and into it in order to achieve your objective. Hallelujah. And there is a scripture in the Bible that describes that type of attitude that I have to have if I want to touch God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
I have something.
And the violent take it by force. Hallelujah. So there is a certain vehemence I have to have. This is not an attitude that I can, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Yes, well, that's very interesting. Thank you very much. But I have some pressing business right now. I'll put this in my calendar. I have to be like a man who is understanding I am drowning. I'm drowning in my humanity. I'm drowning in my emotion. I'm drowning in my thinking. Hallelujah. My eyes are seeing things I don't want to see. My ears are hearing things I don't want to hear. And I'm drowning. And somebody throws me something. Hallelujah. And I don't take the time to say, well, is this sufficient? I grab it. I grab it and I embrace it and I bring it to my soul. Hallelujah. And I hang on to it because I know I will die without it. I think we all need to repent, right? We don't look at it like that, brethren. My Bible says, I must work out my salvation with fear, with trembling. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do you hear me? We think when we come into the tabernacle, the brazen altar, which is the offering of the offering of the blood of the bulls. Hallelujah. We think it's the finished deal. So we build a church. Over the altar. We build a church over the altar. And it becomes the totality of our religion. The totality of our effort. And if some are fortunate enough to break out of this box, did you hear me? If some are fortunate to box, the devil has boxed you in. And if some of you are fortunate enough to break out of that box, the devil forms another box. And he builds another church. It's a church of baptism. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Baptism in water, baptism in spirit. My goodness. Call me crazy.
Call me an idiot. Call me anything you want to call me. But what I am telling you is the condition of the church today. God did not intend for you to stop here. He didn't intend you to stop here. He didn't intend you to stop here. God intended you to go all the way. To bring you into a place of fullness. Fullness. To bring you into a place of overcoming. But you see, this overcoming or this philosophy that I am talking to you about, it's not a wide road. The road is very narrow. It's very restrictive. And it's going to cost anyone who desires to achieve it. It's going to cost them everything that they have in the natural arena. The parable of the pearl of great price. A man that has a field, he sees a field. Huh? What does he do? In the midst of it is a great treasure. What does he have to do? He has to sell. Did you hear me? He has to sell. He has to sell his ambition. He has to sell his aspiration. He has to sell his desire. All of the good things also that he wants to do for God. He has to, like Abraham, put them on the altar. Some of our desires are as our firstborn. You understand? Even as the firstborn. Born of Abraham. But they are required. When you get to this station, this is the fifth station in the tabernacle. The fifth station. It is called the golden altar of incense. Brethren, this is not a sin offering. No sin offering. Do you hear me? This is not a sin offering. These places of furniture or divisions in the tabernacle are working the process of sanctification and consecration and dedication. They are changing your nature. They are changing your indigenous position of inheritance. Hallelujah. They are removing from you everything that has the taint of world upon it. This offering at this point is a no sin offering. It is an offering that has been sanctified. Hallelujah. It is an offering that has been consecrated. Hallelujah. It is a will that is totally and absolutely subjected to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That means all your religious ambition, all your good do good thoughts, all your desire to see souls won and brought into the kingdom of God, all of that aspiration. Hallelujah. This is the point. It is laid down. This point is synonymous with Gethsemane. Did you hear me? Jesus said to the woman that was lamenting his condition as he was traveling to the cross, he said, "Weep not for me. Weep for your sons. Weep for your daughters. For if they would do this to me, the tree that is green, what will they do to the tree that is dry?" Hallelujah. I want to go back to Noah. Because God is looking for a Noah company of people. Hallelujah. It says, by faith,
Noah,
being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. Hallelujah. Your Bible in Matthew 24 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now listen to this. I want you to translate for me what your Bible, how it says it. But it says, by the which the building of the ark and the obedience to God, by the which he, Noah, condemned the world. And he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Okay, now tell me, what does your Bible say in English to me? Translate it literally for me in that last portion of Scripture. Verse 7. When it says, by which he condemned the world.
This is the same.
It says the same.
Yeah.
And there's no doubt it was Noah.
Yeah, yeah.
It was Noah's position of living.
Yeah, yeah.
His obedience to God.
His obedience.
That brought condemnation.
Condemnation for the other world.
Now, what does condemnation mean in your language?
Condemned.
What does it mean?
Condemned.
I know, but what is the ramifications of it?
That he was living in righteous living. Because of that righteous living,
there is a judgment.
Yeah.
There is a judgment that comes because of an action.
Yes.
Now, this isn't Jesus Christ by which the world is judged. This is a man and his obedience to God to do what God has asked him to do. And if he's doing it, hallelujah, God looks at what he's doing and he measures everyone else by that position. That is scary. Did you hear me? We can say, well, we're being like Jesus because we have no literal Jesus in our midst. But if you're walking shoulder to shoulder with a person and that person's action of righteousness is a higher level of righteousness, hallelujah, you are being measured by that man's righteousness. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? You are being measured by that man's righteousness. And it is not by which you determine what is righteous. It is how God sees the man's heart. Hallelujah. And he sees the heart that is in me. Hallelujah. And if my heart is darker than this man's heart, hallelujah, there is a judgment that comes to me am aware of His righteousness. My goodness. Hallelujah. This takes Christianity to a different level. This takes Christianity to a different level. And it puts a greater onus on me. To know God in a greater dimension, a higher dimension, a living dimension. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in a means by which I might be changed. Hallelujah. You know, the whole idea is to be changed. When God told Abraham, come out of thy kindred. No, he said, come out of thy land. Come out of thy kindred. He's talking about the world out here. The world of I'm going to use me. I'm not going to use you, but I'm talking to you. But I'm using me. Because the word is just as true for me. My family's name, family name is Asbel. Hallelujah. I have parentage on both sides. Some of it is German.
German to the Italian.
Some of it is English. Hallelujah. All of it is optimized in the aspect of who and where and what I am. As an individual. Hallelujah. You could put it just as well in this connotation. There is a house. In a house. That is a house. Hallelujah. I am of the family of Asbel. I come from generations of grandfathers and grandmas of different nationalities, and I am born in the United States of America. I am commanded by God to come out of Asbel. Come out of my position of heritage. Get rid of the German. Get rid of the English. Hallelujah. Get rid of all the other little things that might be hidden in there. And I am to come out of my nationality. Oh boy. Oh boy. If I do not do what this is designed to do. Hallelujah. House number one. Outer court. House number two. Holy place. House number three. I am commanded by God to come out of them and into Him. Brethren, all of this is darkness. God has designed it so that when I am infuse with His blood. The plan and the action of God is to annihilate, to destroy all aspects of that darkness till it begins to penetrate into the world out here. God bless you.
Amen.
We are going to have a little question and answer time at the end of the day.